Hope you're back there in Acts chapter 3, because Acts chapter 3, and as I've already hinted in a spectacular way, shows us something of the joy of what Jesus Christ is. We read in this hymn, "Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart." Acts chapter 3. Boy, you're going to have to read this morning and this afternoon, because it's just so full of the truths of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His great loving heart, and why we should find great rest in Him. So hopefully you're there back in Acts chapter 3. Imagine with me this morning that you're hiking along a pathway. And as you're hiking along the pathway, you begin to see some repeated signs. You see a sign that says, "Warning, cliff ahead." Okay? And you walk a little further along, and the next sign you see before long says, "Caution, cliff ahead." A little later, you see another sign, "Danger, cliff ahead." And yet a little further on, "Beware, cliff ahead." And then before you know it, you find yourself at the bottom of the cliff with two broken legs. When the EMTs get to you at the bottom of the cliff, you express to them in your agony also your complete surprise that you're at the bottom of the cliff with two broken legs. And whether the EMTs say it or not, maybe they do, maybe they say it to each other, maybe they say it to you, they would say something like this: "Why does this surprise you that you're at the bottom of the cliff with two broken legs?" There was sign after sign after sign after sign telling you about this. Why does this surprise you? You should have seen this coming. And in this spectacularly amazing passage before us, Peter asked his Jewish audience a similar question. He asked them in verse 11 and 12, "And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this?'" He's asking these men of Israel, "Why are you surprised at this?" Now, when he asks that, he says, "Why are you surprised at this?" He's looking down and pointing to this man who is clinging. Get the picture here. They're at the temple, and there's this man clinging to Peter and John. And Peter's saying, "Why are you surprised at this?" Well, let's go back and back up and get why this man was clinging to Peter and John. We've already read the passage. The apostles, Peter and John, are going to the temple to pray. It's about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. For many, 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 many days, this lame man used to sit by the gate beautiful. He's been lame since he was born. This is a congenital condition. If you read over in Acts chapter 4, verse 22, you'll find, because the story carries on in chapter 4, that this man was a little more than 40 years old. He was 40 plus years of age. For years upon years, they used to bring him and put this lame man from birth at the gate. He could not walk. He never had walked before. He had no ability to walk. And he sees Peter and John coming into the temple, and he thinks, "They'll maybe give me some money." He's there begging for alms. He asks them for money. And Peter and John come to him, and they say, "We don't have any money, we don't have any gold, but we have something much, much better. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk." And Peter took the man by the right hand and brought him up. Just another mini lesson. It was the name of Jesus, but the hand of Peter. And many times that's how God wants to minister into those lives of those people around us. In the name of Jesus, with our hand reaching out to them. ministering God's love and mercy to them. So he seizes him by the right hand, pulls the man up. The man is strengthened in his feet and his legs, and he began to walk for the first time in his life. But not only did he walk, but as the children's song said, he went walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. This really got to people's attention because all they'd ever known this man to do was sit at the gate of Beautiful, unable to walk, asking people for alms. Well, we read in verse 10 and 11 that the people are amazed, that they are astonished. This man that we know has been lame from birth is walking and leaping. And then we come back to Peter's question in verse 12. Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? You should have seen this coming. Our own holy prophet Isaiah, our revered and respected prophet Isaiah, told us over there in Isaiah 35 that when Messiah came on the scene, there would be this partial or future partial fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesied that we saw a immediate partial fulfillment of in the history of Judah. We were told there that when Messiah comes, that those who had blind eyes, their eyes would be opened. Those who had deaf ears, their ears would be unstopped. Those who could not talk would receive their speech, and that the lame would leap. John the Baptist was kind of getting it. He was in prison, but he was hearing and seeing this man out there who was doing these mighty works. The blind were seeing, the lame were walking, the lepers were being healed. And John sent his disciples to this man, and he said, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the expected one that we're waiting for, or should we wait for another?" What does Jesus tell this great Saint John the Baptist? He said, "You go tell John what you see and hear. I'm here. And yes, the blind are receiving their sight, and the ears of the deaf are being unstopped, and the mute are speaking, and the lame are leaping." And so Peter would ask these men of Israel, why are you surprised at this? There was sign after sign after sign. And yet Peter asked him another question in verse 12, because he wants to get to Jesus. That's where he wants to go, and that's where we want to go this morning also. He also asked this question in verse 12, or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power? Now, he had said, why are you surprised at this? And he's pointing to the man clinging to them. But now he's saying, or why are you looking at us as if by our own power or our own piety we made this man to walk? No. And he's going to change his directions one more time. No, you should be looking to Jesus. Remember the acts? The acts are the acts of the Lord Jesus Christ from his ascended, exalted place at the right hand of God. We go to verse 16. Here's how this happened. On the basis of faith in his name, remember what they said to the lame man? We don't have any gold, we don't have any silver. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. That's exactly what he's saying here in verse 16. Here's what happened. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is in the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Shakespeare in Romeo and Juliet has Juliet asking this question. What is in a name? A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Juliet is arguing that it doesn't really matter what a person's name is. She's fallen in love with her family's arch enemy family. She's fallen in love with someone by the name of Montague. She is of the family Capulet. This is her family's rival. She's having pressure about loving this one from the Montague family. And so she says, what's in a name? It's just the name. Call him Montague or call him Capulet. It doesn't matter. He's my lover, and a lover is a lover is a lover. A rose is a rose is a rose. What's in a name? It's not that important. Peter and John, in this passage, in Peter's second sermon, to Jews is making exactly the opposite argument. He's saying everything is in a name. It was in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, that this man walks. It's in his name. And he says to his people here, what you see and hear here, the healing of this lame man who leaps was done in the name of Jesus the Nazarene. And all that that name stands for, and all that the person who is the possessor of that name stands for, the history of that name, the significance of that name, the power of the person whose name that is. Peter and John could have asked, what's in that name, the name of Jesus the Nazarene? What's in that name? What's in that name is the power to make this lame man who's 40 years old, who's never walked, walk. What's in that name? What's in that name is the whole entire hope of you, my brother Jews, he would say to them. What's in that name is the whole entire hope of the salvation of the world. And then what Peter does is, speaking to his Jewish audience in yet another sermon, Peter will reveal to them what's in the name of Jesus the Nazarene by drawing out of their own scripture five different names that reveal to them what's in the name and behind the name of Jesus the Nazarene. And truly amazing passage. I very, very keenly feel this morning that I will not even begin to be able to even begin to unpack all the beauty and the glory and the depths of this passage. But here's the gist of it. Why are you surprised at this? Why are you looking at us? You need to be trusting in Jesus the Nazarene. That's the gist of the message. And that's it for us today. Peter is speaking to a Jewish audience. They know the Old Testament scriptures. He's going to go right there and unpack it for them. The first name that he's going to reveal about this Jesus of Nazarene is the name servant in verse 13a and also in 26. Look at that. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, see how he's referring to their own history, their own fathers. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate. Look at verse 26. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Exactly what the people of Israel knew Messiah would do. The servant of God coming to bring God's blessing upon God's people. This term servant was a very, very familiar Old Testament designation of Messiah. Isaiah 42, 1 through 3. Behold, my servant, Jehovah says, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon my servant, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. A clear sign of the servant of God coming with the blessing of God upon his people. In Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, there's no way we can read those entire passages, but sometimes those two passages are referred to as the suffering servant of Jehovah, where God identifies in Isaiah 52 through the prophet Isaiah the coming of his servant. For example, in Isaiah 53, 11, we read these words, my servant will justify the many. And we have this graphic picture in Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53 of God calling Messiah my servant, the promised one, who will suffer like a lamb led to the slaughter. He will not open his mouth. He will be crushed for the sins of God's people to take away their sin, even though he himself has done no wrong. And that prophecy there clearly says, and Israel will deny that servant, and Israel will reject that servant, but that God will save his people by the sacrifice of his suffering servant. And here Peter, thinking about those passages, says to his Jewish brethren, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You denounced him. You denied him. You rejected him. You turned him over to Pilate, even though Pilate said like a half a dozen times, I find no guilt in this man. That man was God's servant, whom he has now glorified. As if to say to his brethren, this sign of this Jesus, the Nazarene, was clearly shown to you by God as Messiah in the Old Testament as his servant. Why should this surprise you? Next, he's going to refer to Jesus as the holy and the righteous one in verse 14. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. There's at least a dozen references, maybe more, but at least a dozen references in the Proverbs, or in the Psalms, I should say, and in the prophets, in which the coming Messiah is clearly referred to as the Holy One of God, or the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 12:6, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Was God in the midst of them? Yes, in his spiritual presence, way back when in the Old Testament? Yes. Immediate partial fulfillment. Was the Holy One in the midst of them? Yes. Right there in Palestine. For those 33 years, the Holy One right in the midst of you, Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 29:19. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 43:3. I am the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I'm the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, the one who's come to save you from your sins. In Psalm 16:10, and Peter's already referred to this in Acts chapter 2, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Speaking of Christ's resurrection. Peter, one time back in the Gospels, was speaking on behalf of all the apostles, and Peter spoke these words in John 6:69. And we have believed and have come to know, Jesus, that you are the Holy One of God. Surprisingly, amazingly, even the demons knew this. In Mark 1:24, we find these words, a man that had unclean spirits dwelling in him, cast out by the Lord. And the man with unclean spirits saying, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. Peter was saying, you should have seen this coming. And yet, the Holy One, the righteous one, which he's called, by the way, in Isaiah, the righteous one of God, you have turned over and ask for a sinful murderer. Over and over and over again, you were promised that the Holy One, the sinless one, the perfect one, would come for your redemption. The righteous one, like a lamb slain without spot or blemish. And you took that one, and you, Israel, hung him on a cross and asked rather for a murderer. Should have seen this coming, this holy and righteous one. In verse 15, Peter will refer to Jesus the Nazarene by the name of the author of life, or the prince of life. But you put to death the prince of life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. An interesting term, author of life, prince of life, pioneer of life, giver of life, the one you put to dead, because he's the author of life, God raised him from the dead. Again, Psalm 16:10, a clear prophetic reference that the author of life could not be held by the power and the corruption of death. For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither will you allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Speaking of the author of life's resurrection from the dead. David prophesied it in Psalm 16:10. God fulfilled it. And Peter would say, that's why in this name, the name of Jesus, the author of life, of eternal life, of all life, this man stands before you with life in his feet and life in his ankles and life in his legs. You should have seen this coming. A fourth name that Peter refers to Jesus the Nazarene by to in this passage is in verse 18 and 20, the Christ. In verse 18, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, over and over again. By the way, I've told you this before. 300 plus prophecies in the Old Testament made about Jesus Christ, every single one of which was completely and perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All the things the prophets foretold about his coming. Here's one of them. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ should suffer, God has fulfilled. In verse 20. And that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you. The Christ is just here and unambiguous. Take the curtains away. It's a clear, clear, resounding reference to the appointed one, the anointed one, the coming Messiah. And the prophets had announced over and over and over again that this Christ, God's servant, should suffer. And Peter says, God's fulfilled this all in Jesus the Nazarene. For example, Psalm 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22:1. The very words centuries later, the suffering servant of God would say from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Peter said, why are you surprised? You should have seen this coming. Psalm 22:6, I am a reproach to men, despised by people. Was ever man more despised? Was ever man more reproached than the Lord Jesus Christ on that Via Dolorosa? He was had that cross cast upon him, taking it to the place of Calvary. Isaiah 22:7, all who see me sneer at me, and they say to him, let God save him. Psalm 22, and we're at Calvary, and people are shaking their heads at that man hanging up there on the cross, and they're laughing at him, and they're sneering him, and they've said, He came to save Israel. Let God save him. How could you miss this? You should have seen this coming. Psalm 22:18. And they divide my garments among them. Psalm 22:18. And at Calvary, this Roman soldier gets this bright idea. I know what, guys. Let's make wagers on his robe. Let's bet on who gets his robe. Right out of Psalm 22:18. In Psalm 22, my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And we hear Messiah, the suffering servant of God on the cross, cry out, I thirst. And they give him this sponge with this vinegar. Zechariah 12:10. Here's a sure sign. From the prophet Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10. Verse 10, and they will look on me, the one whom they have pierced. And then Isaiah 53, that awful, awful passage of the suffering of the Christ reveals Christ's sufferings. By his stripes, we are healed. Number 5. What's in this name, Jesus Christ of Nazarene, by whom this man was made to walk? In verse 22. And Moses said, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, and to him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. Here, Peter's already made mention of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, prophecies by David, prophecies by Isaiah, prophecies by Zechariah. And now he comes to Venerable Moses, perhaps considered to be the greatest prophet in Old Testament history. And he says, the prophet Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15 said, wait, watch, look, keep your eyes open. There's going to be a sign. A prophet like me is going to be sent by God for you. A prophet whose job is to announce God's word to the people. And to him you should give heed to everything that he says. And then just in a wonderful, sweeping, all-inclusive, catch-all kind of phrase, look what Peter says to his people there in verse 24. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. What days? The days when lame people would be leaping people. The days when times of refreshment would come upon those who believe the gospel. And he said, from that very first, from the very first prophet Samuel, who said, there's coming one who will sit forever on the throne of David, and every prophet after him, God used to announce these days of the coming of this man, Jesus the Nazarene, in whose name this lame man is now leaping. Why does this surprise you, men of Israel? Sign after sign after sign after sign about the coming Redeemer. Like sign after sign after sign about the coming cliff. But this was a good thing. A sign after sign after sign of the coming Redeemer is Jesus, Redeemer and Savior. He says to him in verse 17, I know you did this in ignorance and in blindness. But hear this. He clearly said to them, but your ignorance does not excuse you. Your ignorance does not take away your culpability. You stand guilty before holy God and guilty of the most grievous and heinous possible sins. He really listed these sins out to these people in these paradoxes. The paradoxes that went like this when he was using those names of Jesus. God glorified his servant Messiah. You turned him over to be crucified. Jesus, the Holy One and the Righteous One, who was sent by God to take away your sins, you disowned, and you ask for a heinous murderer, sinner. The very Prince of Life you put to death, but God raised him back to life. The Christ suffered because of your sinful denial and rejection of him and demanding that he be crucified. What you did in ignorance, God knew exactly what he was doing. And that does not take away your guilt. This prophet, like Moses, has spoken to you, and you and your rulers and your leaders and your fathers have not heard him. And those sins are only indicative of the pride and the arrogance and the resistance of God's word in your heart. You rejected his son, his servant, and your Savior. Guilty in your pride and arrogance, you stand before God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, guilty of these grievous sins. But then we come to verse 19 through 21, and Peter does something wonderful. He completely changes the tone. And look what he says in 19 through 21. Repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God, by the mouth of his holy prophets, spoke from ancient times. Your sin is grievous. Your sin is serious. Pride, arrogance, resistance, disobedience, murder, hate, rejection of God's word, rejection of God's authority, rejection of God's place in your life. And you're guilty. Your ignorance is simply no excuse. You've sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Peter says something so encouraging to these people who had committed these incredibly heinous sins. Yes, your fathers rejected this prophet. Yes, your leaders have rejected this prophet. They hung him on a cross. But this is God's servant. This is God's holy and righteous one. This is the Christ. This is the Savior. This is the Redeemer. This is the prophet. Will you reject him? Because if you will just repent, if you will come to him today and hear God's word and heed the words of this Moses-like prophet, your sins will be wiped out. Blotted out. It's a beautiful term. It means something like this. You repent and come to Christ, and your pride and your arrogance and your resistance and your disobedience and your murder and your hate erased. Blotted out. And in their place, forgiveness. In their place, refreshment. Relief from your guilt. Refreshment in a right, reconciled relationship with God. And one day, the restoration of all things, when this exalted Christ returns and restores all things in the new heavens and the new earth, where the lion will lay down with the lamb, and the bear and the cow will graze together, and the infant will play by the hole of the adder and will not be bitten. Complete and total restoration of the new heavens and the new earth. And it's all for you through this one. Verse 23, and it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Two large categories in Scripture, blessings and curse. And Peter reveals God through this seed of Abraham, a sixth name, the seed of Abraham that God said would come and bring blessings to all the nations. He's yours for the taking and believing and receiving today. But you got to make a choice. Destruction because of your sin and guilt, or forgiveness, refreshment, restoration of all things, all the blessings of God coming through this seed of Abraham. That was the message that he had for his people that day. Like when Joel prophesied that God would pour out his spirit. And Peter said, and they said, what does this mean? Peter said, this is that. Oh, amazingly, when that lame man started leaping and walking and they were going, what is this all about? Peter's saying, this is that. This is Jesus the Nazarene who's come to bring forgiveness from God, refreshment in restoring you to God, and the restoration ultimately and finally of all things. Now let me ask you about this in your heart. As believers today, you know, Pastor Chris prayed a wonderful, wonderful prayer at the beginning of the first hour, and I grabbed his hand and I said, I want God to answer that prayer today. I said, I really want God to answer that prayer. And he prayed something like this, that Jesus would grow very, very large and even larger in our eyes as his people. Oh, beloved, can I invite you to swim in the ocean of grace in Acts chapter 3. Can I ask you again today to consider all that's in the name for you as a believer in Jesus the Nazarene? He's the servant of God, sent to set you free from sin. He's the holy and righteous one that has given you in his holiness and his righteousness a perfect and right standing with God. Revel, can I ask you to revel today in Jesus the Nazarene being the holy and the righteous one. He is the Christ who came to suffer, and all the prophets put him out there for us to consider as the Christ who came to suffer. He's that holy prophet that comes to announce to us the good news of the gospel. He's that seed of Abraham that's come to bring blessings to the nations. This is your Savior. This is your Jesus. Unbelievers, let me beg you to repent and to return. Sign after sign after sign after sign after sign saying, the Savior is coming. The Savior is coming. The Savior is here. Here's one in this passage. A man 40 years old, lame from his birth, walking around the temple, leaping. Another sign about the coming of Messiah, Jesus the Christ. God has revealed this to you in his word over and over and over again. Your parents have talked to you about Jesus the Nazarene. Your pastors have talked to you about Jesus the Nazarene. Your Sunday school teachers have talked to you about Jesus the Nazarene. Your grandparents have talked to you about Jesus the Nazarene. Your mama has talked to you about Jesus the Nazarene. Your wife has. Your husband has. And maybe your sins are before you this morning, those sins of pride and arrogance and resistance and disobedience and murder and hate and lying and lust and drunkenness. What's in a name? Everything is in the name of Jesus the Nazarene. He's your Savior. He's the servant of God. He's Messiah. He's the one who's come and announced the gospel. He's the Prince of Life. And he can give you new life and eternal life today if you will repent and return to God. And here's what you'll know. Your sins blotted out. Taken away, off the record, and in their place, forgiveness, refreshment, vertically with God, horizontally with your family, horizontally with all people. And that great day, as we read about, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven and restore all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. And finally, those blessings that come from the seed of Abraham to all the nations of your earth. And Peter said, it's in his name and all that that name means that this man walks before you today. Come to that name. Come to Jesus Christ. Repent and turn and know the blessings of God's rich salvation in him. I'd like for us to end this morning with this hymn in our red hymn book, with the believers standing and singing robustly, 245, Rejoice, the Lord is King, 245 in our red hymn books. Let's stand together. Maria, play it as loud as you can. We've got something to rejoice about.